Our Old Testament reading, Job chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 and reading through the end, or reading through verse 24. Hear the word of God. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. Then our New Testament reading from the book of James, James chapter 1, a short reading, verses 12 through 15. Again, the word of God. Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The word of our God. You may be seated. Our text for exposition and application today will be from the book of James, James at chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. The title of the message is, Why Do Things Go Wrong? Life isn't perfect. Things can and do go wrong. A rainy day can spoil a picnic. A flat tire can ruin a trip. A misunderstanding can destroy a friendship. Things break. Plans fail to materialize. Business ventures go sour. Loved ones die. People disappoint us. Things do not turn out the way that we had hoped. A day that begins well can end in tears. Why do things go wrong? It all started with Adam. When Adam disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit, he brought sin, misery, and death upon the human race. The original creation, which was perfect, became subject to futility. In this present world, things break. Processes run down. Hopes and dreams fail to materialize. As we look into our text this morning, the first thing that we need to consider is two kinds of temptation. In verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And yet in the very next verse, in verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God." These temptations are different. In verse 12, when he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," he's speaking of temptation as God bringing difficult situations into our lives to better us. In verse 13, when he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God," he is speaking of temptation as enticement to sin. Now, clearly, God does bring difficulties into our lives. To deny this is to deny God's sovereignty, to deny that God is God. The Bible teaches that God is in heaven, working all things after the counsel of his own will. He is infinitely wise and works all things together for good, for his own glory and his people's good. For the Christian, the one constant is God. Though circumstances change, God will never disappoint us. As the Heidelberg Catechism, expositing Romans 8, verse 28, teaches, whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Here is an honest recognition that this world is a vale of tears. There were no tears in Eden before the fall. But in this world, things happen that bring us to tears. However, whatever evil God sends upon us in this present world, he will turn to our good. No exceptions. Does God really send evil? To answer that question, we would have to say it depends. As Noah Webster observed, he was not a Christian minister, but he had a lot of wonderful observations back in the early 19th century. He said, evil is natural or moral. In other words, two kinds of evil. Evil is natural or moral. He goes on to say, natural evil is anything which produces pain, distress, loss, or calamity. Moral evil is any deviation from the rules of conduct prescribed by God. So he, by the way, during the time that he worked on his dictionary, it took many years, he became a Christian, and you can see that sometimes in the definitions that he gives. So there's two kinds of evil, natural evil and moral evil. The one is brought about by God, the other is not brought about by God. God can and does bring situations into our lives that cause pain, distress, or loss. Why does he do this? He does it to refine us, to better us, to teach us. He wants us to trust him, to learn to depend on him more. But God never entices a person to sin. He doesn't say, go ahead, disobey me. Nobody's watching. You can get away with it. God would never do that. We must keep this distinction in mind as we seek to understand this teaching of the book of James. We have the word temptations, tempt, and tempted some six times in this little text that we've read this morning. And James uses them with both senses, in the sense of testing, enduring a natural evil that causes pain, distress, or loss, and also in the sense of enticement to sin. So keep this in mind as we go to point two. And point two this morning is perseverance under trial. Our text begins, blessed is the man who endures temptations. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here, the word temptation refers to natural evil. A man, interestingly, the word in the Greek there is man in contrast to a woman, though the principle is applicable to both sexes. A man endures, that is, successfully comes through a painful circumstance, a physical evil. It might be a misunderstanding that gets out of control, a failing grade, a financial reversal, a betrayal by a friend, the death of a loved one, the waywardness of a son or daughter. It might be like Job, the sudden loss of one's wealth, family, or physical health. James has already told us earlier in this chapter that the testing of our faith produces patience. Now he goes into more detail. Not only does testing build character in this present life, what we call patience, it also is rewarded with heavenly glory in the life to come. He says, the crown of life. The person who perseveres under trial will receive the crown of life. In the book of Revelation, the crown of life is something given after death. Revelation 2, verse 10, John says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." James had told us, "Let patience have its perfect work," back in verse 4. "Let it have its full effect on our life, producing in us steadfastness and resolve to remain faithful to God." Now he gives us an incentive, the awarding of the crown of life at the final day. This award is promised to the person who has been approved. And this is a rather important word in our text. The word for approved in the Greek is dokimos. It means approved by test, tried and true, genuine. This word was used to describe the testing of precious metals and coins. Precious metals, such as silver and gold, have been prized since ancient times. If you remember back a few weeks to our series on Exodus, we saw that an offering was taken of items for the tabernacle, and among these were gold and silver. Remember that the table of showbread and the altar of incense were overlaid with pure gold. The bases that held up the tabernacle curtains were made of silver. When gold and silver are mined, they contain impurities. They're refined by heating them up to a very high temperature. As a matter of fact, the temperature for the melting point of gold is almost 2,000 degrees. You wonder, how could it ever have been refined in ancient times? But people figured out how to do it. Gold was prized, and it was indeed refined. But the gold is heated up until it melts, and then the impurities are skimmed off. Obtaining 100% pure metal is nearly impossible. As the percentage of impurities diminishes, it becomes progressively more difficult to purify the metal further. Some coins produced today go up to 99.999% purity, essentially pure gold. But gold is a very soft metal. Sometimes impurities are deliberately added to increase durability or to alter the color. When cheaper metal is added, the metal is said to be debased. The buyer of precious metals wants to make sure he's getting the full stated value of his purchase, so he tests it to determine if it's pure. Metal that passes the test is approved. Dokimos in both ancient and modern Greek. Testing takes place at very high temperatures. If metal had feelings, it would be screaming out in pain. It is not a pleasant experience. And so it is with the Christian enduring suffering. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Hebrews 12, verse 11. It's not pleasant, but it's painful. And so we wonder, why do things go wrong? Why do we suffer? We must always remember that it's for our own good. God has our ultimate good in mind. He wants us to wear the crown of life. His goal for us is not our present comfort, but it's our future joy. He wants us to wear the crown of life. As for us, our goal should always be, to persevere under trial. We cannot do it in our own strength. We sorely need the power of Christ. And yet, the promise is held out to us in the gospel. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." all things, even persevering under trial. Are you suffering? Now, before you answer real hastily, think of some of the sufferings that the persecuted church endures even in our day. Think of some of the sufferings of heroic Christians, courageous Christians in past generations. And if we think of ourselves in that kind of a context, we probably would say, no, I'm not really suffering. Things go wrong sometimes. Things are inconvenient and so forth. But if you're suffering, then look to the one who suffered in our place. Hebrews 2:18, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Well, thirdly, this morning, resist enticement to sin. In verse 13, James, as I mentioned a little while ago, he begins to use temptation in a different sense. He writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Gill, the Baptist commentator from a couple hundred years ago, made this observation before, that is in verse 12, before he treated of temptations which were the means of trying and exercising grace, and of purging away the dross of sin and corruption. But here, of temptations to sin. If you're following the daily Bible reading schedule on our website, then yesterday you read 2 Samuel 24, where it says this, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. The parallel text is in 1 Chronicles 21:1, where we read that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So the one text says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David to number Israel. The other one says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And so we might wonder, what's going on? It's clear from the text that David's numbering of Israel was sinful. It indicated that he was trusting in his military might, in the number of his fighting men, rather than in God. This is David, of course, the man after God's own heart. The historical books have many instances where God delivered Israel by miraculous means, by thundering from heaven, by sending large hailstones that beat down an invading army, by striking the enemy with temporary blindness. God's people won battles by singing hymns of praise. God does not lack for means to protect his people in every situation. When David had in his heart to number Israel, his basic sin was failure to trust God. That much is clear. So who incited David to number Israel? Some people ask, and I was just asked this morning, does the Bible have contradictions? And I would say, no, it does not. Every word of God is pure. The Bible teaches us. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There are no contradictions in the Bible. But in this instance, God left David to the corruption of his nature, which in concert with the evil one, Satan, moved him to sin by giving the order to number Israel. In other words, God removed his restraining hand from David and let David give in to his natural inclinations. And that was exactly what Satan wanted all along. But actually, it was the same in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. So says the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6. God's command was clear. Adam was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit was a clear violation of God's revealed will. It was sin. But God permitted the fall. It was part of his plan to bring glory to himself by sending the Savior. God did not directly tempt Adam. That was the part of the tempter. But neither did he prevent Adam from carrying out his wicked intention. It was all part of his secret, part of his perfect, though inscrutable, secret will. So the Christian is always duty-bound to obey all of commands, all of God's revealed will, joyfully doing the things that he tells us to do, and willingly refraining from doing the things he tells us not to do. James assures us that God never directly entices anyone to sin. Some people say, they use the excuse, the devil made me do it. But the Bible teaches that each of us is a moral being responsible for our choices and actions. Temptation would not be a problem were it not for indwelling sin. When we're born again, we are given a new nature that wants to please God and is averse to sin. But there still remains in us that remaining corruption. There is in each of us, until the moment we die, there is in each of us the desire to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Ah, we know that that season is short. We know that this earthly life will one day pass away. But too often, we live for the present anyway. James explains how the process works in verse 14. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Here, he teaches us that sin is a trap. The best trap in the world is of no power without bait. A hunter cannot simply set out traps and make an announcement and call out to the game, "You all come on in." The game would not respond. So what does he do? He knows what his game likes to eat, and he furnishes his traps with what looks like the best meal the game has seen all day. When the animal catches the odor of the bait, he moves closer and closer, sniffing warily. Finally, he throws all caution to the wind and moves right in, springing the trap. When the hunter comes back, there he is, alive, but confined against his will. Sin is like that. When temptation comes, we must remember that it is bait, ready to spring a trap. Our first inclination must be to run the other way, but that's not always our first inclination. We've got to resolve that this would be our first inclination. And so James continues. He says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The word for brings forth in the expression brings forth death means to give birth. It could be translated, and it is translated in the New International Version, gives birth to death. Sin gives birth to death. A gruesome birth. The birth of a monster. One commentator wrote, the genealogy of evil desire is traced for three generations, as it were. First, temptation comes. Then desire, like a human mother, conceives and gives birth to sin. Then sin, the child of evil desire, develops till it is full grown and ready to produce offspring. When it conceives, it gives birth to death. The order is evil desire, sin, death. Note well where sin will lead us. Oh, dear child of God, How earnestly all of us must endeavor to resist all enticement to sin. Sin is nothing to play around with. It is a trap that will catch us, and its end result is death. It will destroy us at last. But God's goal for us is to use the uncomfortable circumstances of life to mature us, to grow us, to train us, to train us to resist temptation and say no to the devil. As our Old Testament text teaches us, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you. And on it goes. Yes, happy is the man whom God corrects. And the man who profits from trials is indeed blessed by him. Our trials may hurt. They may bruise us. But when we heal, we will be the stronger. The way of the transgressor is hard. He's going to keep running into obstacles. But the way of the person who profits from trials is a blessing. In the end, no evil shall touch us, as the book of Job teaches. We will be redeemed from death and will experience lasting peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was in a physically weakened condition after 40 days of fasting. The tempter appealed to his pride. If you are the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. The devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, trying to convince him that he would have biblical warrant to throw caution to the wind and to jump. Later, he offered our Lord a shortcut to glory. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these will I give you if you fall down and worship me. What a powerful temptation. He would not have to endure the agony of the cross. Yet in all these temptations, he resisted by the power of the Spirit and an appeal to Scripture. Jesus showed us that temptation itself is not sin. Sin begins in the heart with evil desire. What do we truly desire in our heart? Do we desire God above all else? Or are our affections set on the things of this world? Jesus shows that it is possible to resist temptation, but only with Christ's help. Again, to quote Hebrews, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Why do things go wrong? Well, the simple answer is God wants to train us for victory. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that troubles come into our lives because, Lord, we know that it proves to us that a loving Heavenly Father cares about us and wants to train us for victory. At the same time, Lord, we know that you never tempt anyone to evil. And when the tempter comes and tries to teach us that it would be okay just this once, just this time, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to stand firm, to resist the devil with the power of Christ, and to see him flee from us. Give us victory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.